Good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship, some of which will require a little bit of explanation. In your order of service, you have some upcoming events, and I need to tell you what they're about. First, on June the 9th, the Friends of the Library are having a fundraiser at Mississippi Cultural Crossroads, and they're going to be showing the movie called Hidden Figures. Now, if you didn't see this when it was in movie theaters, I thought it was really good. The film is free, but they're asking folks to buy concession tickets, $5 a piece, to raise funds. So that's June the 9th, starting at 6. The 10th, of course, the Chamber of Commerce Car Show, June the 10th, and that will be all morning and on into the afternoon. So please plan to attend. If you've got a collector's car or an interesting car that you'd like to put in the show so the rest of us can see it, that would be fun too. Vacation Bible School at Port Gibson Baptist Church will be June 12 through 15 this year, 9 to noon, and grades 1 to 6. So if you have any grandchildren or children in that age, please let me know. Now, the Schaefer House Workday on June 17th, the Department of Archives and History is asking for some volunteers to come and help, so please keep that on your calendar. We'll have more details as the time gets closer. But June 17, that's a work day at the Schaefer House. Now, on the 23rd, there is an interesting opportunity to learn more about history of Southwest Mississippi and how it connects with national history. This is 4 history presentations honoring the United States colored troops that were active in this area during the Civil War. Now, this is going to take place from 9 a.m. until 3 p.m. on June 23rd at 4 different places: Grand Gulf Military Park, Claiborne County Welcome Center, which is the Bernheimer Building downtown, the Old Country Store, and the Chamber of Commerce. There will be different characters in costume at those different areas telling you about their experiences during the war. So please plan to attend. It's going to be a great opportunity to learn more about our history. And then finally, I've been asked to announce the nominating committee is being formed for nominees for officers for the next year. And the different groups in the church need to appoint members of the committee, that is the Board of Deacons, the women of the church, the 2 adult Sunday school classes, the choir. These groups need to get names to Elder Tari, who is the chairman of the committee this year. Now let's be called to worship with these words from the 123rd Psalm. Unto thee lift up mine eyes, O Lord, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Oh Lord, it is so easy for us to get caught up in our own plans and our own ideas of what is best for your glory. It is so easy for us to charge off in all sorts of different directions, assuming that we know what will bring about the advancement of your kingdom. But today, let us learn to wait upon you, to trust your plans, to listen for your direction. Fill us with your Spirit so that we might not only worship you this day, but that we might know more of your will for our lives and put your will into practice in our lives. This day we ask that you would not only be our Savior, but that you would be our God and our King, even as we offer the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of your hymnal, selection 611, comes from Isaiah chapter 40. And I think you'll see why this is appropriate to our theme today, which is waiting on the Lord. Selection 611. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Let's read this portion of God's word responsibly. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, fear not.
Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him.
The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable.
He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength.
Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength.
They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk.
Let's turn in our hymnals to selection 6 as we sing the praise of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit using all the stanzas of hymn number 6. And let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
have sung the praise of our triune God. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. And they're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. You may be seated. Our minute for mission today is a little bit different. It's a call for prayer on a Memorial Day, which is tomorrow. And I just thought it would be good, since the whole country is being called to prayer, that we hear this call for all of us to engage in a ministry of prayer. This is from our president, who sends a proclamation saying, "Memorial Day is our nation's solemn reminder that freedom is never free. It is a moment of collective reflection on the noble sacrifices of those who gave the last measure of devotion in service of our ideals and in the defense of our nation. On this ceremonious day, we remember the fallen, we pray for a lasting peace among nations, and we honor these guardians of our inalienable rights. This year, we commemorate the centennial anniversary of America's entry into World War I. More than 4.7 million Americans served during what was then known as the Great War, representing more than 25% of the American male population between the ages of 18 and 31 at the time. We remember the more than 100,000 Americans who sacrificed their lives during the war to end all wars, and who left behind countless family members and loved ones. We pause again to pray for the souls of those heroes who one century ago never returned home after helping to restore peace in Europe. On Memorial Day, we honor the final resting places of more than 1 million men and women who sacrificed their lives for our nation by decorating their graves with the stars and stripes, as generations have done since 1868. We also proudly fly America's beautiful flag at our homes, businesses, and in our community parades to honor their memory. In doing so, we pledge our nation's allegiance to the great cause of freedom for which they fought and ultimately died. And so, in honor and recognition of all of our fallen service members, the Congress, by joint resolution approved in May of 1950, has requested the President to issue a proclamation calling on the people of the United States to observe each Memorial Day as a day of prayer for permanent peace, and designating a period on that day when the people of the United States might unite in prayer. Congress, by public law, has also designated 3 p.m. local time on that day as a time for all Americans to observe in their own way the national moment of remembrance. And so he says, "Now therefore I, Donald J. Trump, President of the United States of America, do hereby proclaim Memorial Day, May 29, 2017, as a day of prayer for permanent peace, and I designate the hour beginning in each locality at 11 a.m. of that day as a time when people might unite in prayer. I urge the press, radio, television, and other information media to cooperate in this observance. I further ask all Americans to observe the National Moment of Remembrance beginning at 3 p.m. local time on Memorial Day. I also request the governors of the United States and its territories and the appropriate officials of all units of government to direct that the flag be flown at half-staff until noon on this Memorial Day on all buildings, grounds, and naval vessels throughout the United States and in all areas under its jurisdiction and control. I also request the people of the United States to display the flag at half-staff from their homes for the customary forenoon period. And then he signs it. So we've been called to prayer by the Congress. We've been called to prayer by the President. And as Christians, we should never hesitate or wonder about a need for prayer, especially for our country and for those grieving the loss of their loved ones. So as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals and remind ourselves of all the blessings for which so many heroes proved in liberating strife gave up their lives. We'll sing America the Beautiful, selection 520. We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. Of course, we've heard a call for us to pray tomorrow on Memorial Day, but we can also pray today for those same blessings and lift up our voices in thanksgiving for the same reasons. And so with hearts that are full of thanks for the blessings God has poured out upon us as a nation, with hearts remembering those who have given their lives for the freedoms we enjoy. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we do give you thanks on this Memorial Day weekend for the freedoms that we Americans enjoy. We know, O Lord, those freedoms came at a very high cost. Father, we are thankful for the freedom we have to do what we can do today, the freedom we have to come into your presence in prayer. We know that our Lord Jesus bought that freedom for us by the blood of his cross. We know, O Lord, that all those who trust in Christ are forgiven and set free from the power of sin and death, and that we can come into your throne room of grace because Jesus paid the perfect, complete sacrifice for all who trust in him, and because he is seated at your right hand and interceding for us, welcoming us into your presence. Lord, we thank you for the great sacrifice of Christ and the freedom it has brought us. And Lord, we would be bold also to thank you for the freedom we enjoy as Americans to worship. We thank you, O Lord, that we can come into a beautiful room with big stained glass windows, and we can come to worship without fear of persecution, without worrying about who's going to notice us coming or going. Lord, we know that all Christians around the world do not have this freedom. We think this week of our brothers and sisters in Egypt who have been stricken with bombings. Lord, we think of our brothers and sisters in Syria and Iraq who have had to flee their homelands because of the terrible scourge of ISIS. Lord, we thank you for the freedom you have given us. And on this Memorial Day weekend, Lord, we would pause to thank you for those who gave their lives so that we might stand here, so that we might have the freedoms of Americans, especially the freedom of worship. And so in the quiet of our hearts, Lord, we remember those who died. Lord, we pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, especially those whose loved ones gave their lives in the service of their country. And Lord, we know that there's nothing we can possibly do to repay those who are grieving for the sacrifice they gave as they gave their sons and daughters, husbands, and wives. Just as we know there's nothing we can do to repay you for the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. But Lord, we would be grateful. Help us today and tomorrow on Memorial Day, as many of us will have a little bit of extra time. Help us to be in prayer, Lord, for those families that are grieving, for those children who've lost fathers, mothers, for those who have lost brothers, sisters, husbands, wives. And Lord, we pray that you would make us, even though we cannot repay you, even though we cannot repay them, Lord, we pray that you would help us to rededicate ourselves to be worthy of such a sacrifice. That we would seek, O Lord, to be the sorts of Americans who live according to the law of God in our own lives, so that we might use our freedom, O Lord, in the way that you would have us to, and that we might be worthy of those who have gone before us. And Lord, on this Memorial Day weekend, we offer this prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. God has blessed us so richly. Let us return a portion of those blessings to the Lord as we give unto him his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for all the gifts that you have given to us, and thank you for the ability to give back to you some of those gifts. But Lord, we pray that you would not only take of our material possessions this day, but that you would take of ourselves. Lord, we would offer ourselves to you to use however you will. Use us, Lord, for we offer this prayer in the name of the one who gave everything for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, next week is one of the great feasts of the church called Pentecost, as we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we celebrated Ascension Day, which was actually on this Thursday of this last week. What happens between the ascension of Christ and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit? Well, that's what we read about today in the second part of Acts chapter 1. We begin with verse 9 and read through verse 26. This is the word of the Lord. And when Jesus had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they, the disciples, looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Alkeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. Peter goes on, For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, his eldership, let another take. Wherefore, of these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. That is God's word. Now, last week, we examined the wonderful truth that Christ has ascended into heaven. Because of this, we were rejoicing that Christ has all authority, not only in heaven, but on earth as well. And just before his ascension, as we read last week in the first part of Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his disciples to bear witness to him to the very ends of the earth. But before they were to go charging off to tell the world about him, Jesus told them to wait. To wait in Jerusalem until they received the power to carry out their ministry. To wait until they had been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, it turns out that their first inclination was indeed to wait. In verse 10, we learn they kept on gazing upward as they stood there on the top of the Mount of Olives. Even after the clouds blocked Jesus from their view, they kept on looking. Could it be, they thought, he would only be gone a moment and would then return immediately to set up his kingdom on earth. That's what they had asked him at the beginning of Acts chapter 1. Is now the time? Whatever the reason, it took a couple of angels to break their reverie to send them on their way back to Jerusalem. They wanted to wait on the hilltop. And we'd like to stay up there too, wouldn't we, Presbyterians? We love to hear about the absolute power of Christ, how Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so it's easy for us to stand with the disciples, gazing up into heaven, waiting for Jesus to come back and do everything. It's easy for us to neglect the work he has called us to do. Okay, so why didn't the angels let the disciples linger on the hilltop? Why can't we just sit and wait for Jesus to come back and fix the big mess this world is in? Well, because of the reason Jesus told his disciples to wait. You see, they were not just to wait for him to return and do everything, no. They were to wait for their preparation for ministry to be complete. In other words, they were to wait expectantly, not idly. They were to wait, yes, but only so they could then go into ministry with greater effectiveness, empowered by the Holy Spirit. They were to wait expectantly. So how are we to wait in such a way? How can we engage in active waiting? After all, we must wait on God. We must know, we do know, that only God can pour out his Holy Spirit into the hearts of sinners. We know that only Christ has the authority to forgive sinners and bring them to the Father, draw them unto himself. So how can our waiting for God equip us to participate in God's ministry of reconciliation to the world? And what part can we possibly play by waiting as we wait? Well, let's take a look at how the disciples waited and see if we can't find a few clues. And the first thing we notice is the place where they waited. Remember, the angels told them not to wait, not to stay on the Mount of Olives, but instead to go back to Jerusalem. Why is that important? Because Jerusalem was the place where Jesus had been crucified. Jerusalem was thus the place where they would be surrounded by his enemies and theirs. In other words, God called the disciples to wait, but to wait in the very place they found most dangerous, the very place they found least comfortable. God called them to wait faithfully, trusting in his providential protection. And God calls us to wait in the same way. Now, I know we are not in imminent danger of crucifixion as the disciples were. We are not in imminent danger of being exploded by a bomb the way our brothers and sisters in Egypt are. But the fact is, those people who most need to hear the gospel are often those with the most personal problems. Those who are the hardest to get along with. Because of the sin in their lives, they tend to be hurting. They tend to be unpleasant. They tend sometimes to be dangerous. Counselors tell us that hurting people hurt people. And so those who are hurting, those who are lost, those who are in greatest need of Christ tend to be the sorts of people we tend to generally avoid. But y'all, it's no use waiting for God to send us to minister to the lost if at the same time we move so far away from them we never have anything to do with them. You can't preach to folks you're not on speaking terms with. We can't reach people for Christ if we never step outside our comfort zone. So maintaining proximity, remaining in relationship with genuinely hurting souls, waiting in a difficult place, well, that's a prerequisite for gospel ministry. Do we have those relationships? Are we maintaining those relationships? Are we waiting for God faithfully? Well, how else do we wait? If we must wait faithfully, we must also wait prayerfully. Now, the scripture says that all the disciples continued in prayer and supplication. Now, it was 10 days between the day that Jesus was taken up into heaven and the day of Pentecost, when the power of God fell upon them. But when they began their prayer meeting on the evening of Ascension Day, they didn't know how long they would have to wait. For all they knew, it could have been 10 months. For all they knew, it could have been 10 years. Waiting prayerfully. At our recent presbytery meeting, Pastor Scott Castleman, our host pastor at Presbyterian Church in Ocean Springs, told us a story about waiting prayerfully. He said there were a group of, I think it was five ladies, who prayed faithfully for God to pour out His Spirit on First Presbyterian Church in Ocean Springs. And they prayed, and God poured out His Spirit. And that church is experiencing a period of increase, a period of blessing from the Lord. But y'all, they prayed faithfully for 40 years before that happened. Waiting prayerfully. Jesus' disciples knew they should keep on praying, no matter how long it might take. And so they prayed until God gave them the power that they needed. They prayed until God poured out His Spirit on the lost. Y'all, it's not enough for us simply to maintain contact with the lost and the hurting. It's not even enough for us to stay in relationship with those who may have hurt us so that we might minister to them. We need to pray for them. We need to pray faithfully for them. Just as persistently as we pray for our sick friends, our hurting friends, those in our families, we need to pray for those who need to know Christ or know Him better. So don't just hope that folks who need to know Christ or know Him better will show up in church one day. Pray for them. Put them on your prayer list. So we need to wait faithfully. We need to wait prayerfully. But there's something else the disciples did to prepare themselves to be empowered for ministry. Verse 14 says that all of the 11 waited in one accord. In one accord. That means they were all of one mind. They were all determined to wait for God's answer to their prayers. They all agreed with one another. They all stayed in Jerusalem together. They prayed together. Y'all, nothing compromises the message of the church today more than disagreements among us Christians. Nothing. Those who need to know Christ better often point the finger at us divided Christians and say, "Y'all can't even get your own act together. Why should we listen to what you have to say?" But on the other hand, nothing is a greater testimony to the truth of the gospel than when we love each other and when we agree together. Jesus said, "They will know by the love you have for one another that the Father has sent me." So as we maintain our contacts with lost and hurting people, and as we lift up our earnest prayers for them, before we can announce the message of God's reconciliation with the world through Christ, we must first seek to reconcile ourselves one to another within the body of Christ. We must love one another if we would witness to the love of Christ. But even this is not enough. For we must not only wait faithfully, we must not only wait prayerfully, we must not only wait in a united way, we also need to bring our minds and our actions into alignment with God's will. Now, I know we may not understand everything in the scriptures, but we must put into practice the things in it that are clear to us. This is exactly what the disciples did in the latter portion of this passage. Look, for example, at verse 16. They believed that the scriptures went so far as to predict the way Judas had betrayed Jesus. Why? Peter says the Holy Spirit used David's mouth to speak the words the Holy Spirit wanted David to say and wanted us to hear. Years later, Peter would express the same thought in his second epistle. He would write, "Holy men of God spoke as they were moved, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And the disciples would go on to make this belief in the divine authority of Scripture the touchstone of their ministry. For yes, Pentecost would come 10 days later. The Holy Spirit would be poured out on the disciples. They would begin to preach. And Peter's first sermon is recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. But much of it is based on the Old Testament Scriptures. Peter didn't just talk about his personal experience. He talked about the Scriptures. Where it comes to column inches of text, almost 40% of that first sermon is taken up with quotations from the Old Testament. That's how much they believed in the Scripture. But they didn't just believe it, did they? They applied it to their personal situation. And remember, this particular situation, the question of whether or not they needed to finish the 12 disciples off by having another one join them to replace Judas, this was the first decision they made without having Jesus there to tell them what to do. So how did they apply the scriptures to help them make that decision? Well, the first quote in verse 20 comes from Psalm 69. Now, Jesus' disciples knew that psalm was talking about Jesus. At the beginning of his ministry, when he had driven the money changers out of the temple, they remembered this psalm because it says, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." And at the end of his ministry, when Jesus was offered sour wine at his crucifixion, they saw the fulfillment of yet another verse of Psalm 69, where it says, "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Here we see the miracle of Scripture. How David could write Psalm 69, describing his own experiences in poetic language, and yet at the same time, the Holy Spirit is speaking through the same poetry in order to predict specific events in the life of Jesus, who wouldn't even be born until 1,000 years later. It's no wonder then that in today's passage, Peter applies yet another verse of this amazing psalm to Judas, one of the persecutors of Jesus. For this psalm also says, "Let his dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in it." They knew Psalm 69 talked about Jesus. They applied part of Psalm 69 to their problems because of that. But there's another verse Peter applies in verse 20 to Judas. This verse comes from another psalm of David, Psalm 109. And in that psalm, David asks God to judge and punish someone, as he says, because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man. About this persecutor, David says, "Let his days be few, let another take his office." So they took parts of two different psalms, and they tried to apply them to their particular situation. And it seems clear enough. It seems to apply to Judas. The one who persecutes innocent people should be replaced if he holds any sort of office, if he practices any sort of oversight. Makes sense. But how did they know to do that? How did they know to use part of Psalm 69 and part of Psalm 109 and be so certain of it that they said, "Judas has to be replaced"? Well, this points to the way that we should use the scriptures in our daily lives as well. Yes, we should draw the general principles that we find in God's word and apply them to our particular situations. But how can we do that if we don't know the scriptures well enough to know what they say, what they mean, and how they fit? Peter could apply God's word because he first knew God's word. So as we wait for God, let us wait faithfully. Let us remain in relationship with dangerous sorts of people, perhaps people who have hurt us, certainly those who need to know Christ or know Him better. Let us wait prayerfully, expecting God to equip us for ministry, to pour out His Spirit on those who need a closer relationship to Him, to open their eyes, to soften their hearts. Let us wait together, seeking reconciliation with those who have hurt us, especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And let us wait as we study, as we seek to know more of God's Word, as we earnestly try to put God's Word into practice in our daily lives, so that we can witness to Christ as much with our lives as with our lips, so that our testimony will be believable. And you know what? As we wait in this way, as we keep reaching out even to those with whom we disagree, as we continue to pray for those who need Christ, as we keep loving each other, loving other Christians in spite of our disagreements, as we seek to live our lives more consistently according to the Word of God, while we wait, aren't we, by doing those things, demonstrating the character of Christ? As we wait in that way, aren't we thus bearing witness to the reality of the Spirit of Christ within our lives? In order to wait in faithfulness and prayer and unity for the power of Christ, in order to know and live according to the Scriptures, don't we need to be filled with the Spirit of Christ ourselves? So yes, Presbyterians, we must wait for God to pour out His Spirit on the lost. We must wait for Pentecost. But as we wait, let's also pray that God would fill us with His Spirit anew and afresh every day. As we wait, let's pray that God would give us His Spirit, that we might wait as He would have us to wait and be ready to go when He would have us to go. Let's pray that prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 378. This is a prayer that God would fill us with His Spirit, equip us, and then send us forth to speak the truth of Christ. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 378, and let us stand to sing. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever.